right. Good morning, and happy Labor Day weekend to everybody. It's an honor to have you here in the service. It's an honor to have guests with us back. Thank you for those joining by live stream also. So some things I wanted to bring to your attention. One, we're going to be privileged to have Don Fenner bringing the word to us. Don clearly has an anointing from God and a gift for proclaiming the word, and we want to give men in our congregation opportunities. I'm committed to seeing every single one of you unleashed for the glory of God. You all have wonderful gifts, and we want to give you every opportunity to grow and to use those gifts. So be praying for Don as he comes in just a moment. This Wednesday, you do not want to meet. Here in the sanctuary, the teens will be leading prayer meeting. So teens and adults will be combining their prayer meetings. These recent Wednesdays have been wonderful. And we just saw some revival fire in our prayer meeting last Wednesday. Lives are changing in the congregation. Please plan to be here Wednesday night at 7 for that. Also, we would love your input. There's some conversation going on about ways we can contribute to the many needs that are in the world, in our own country. Specifically, we are asking God to help us bless the people of Afghanistan that are seeking freedom, seeking to leave the country. A number of refugees arrived over the weekend at Camp Atterbury. And there are Christians who are in danger of losing their lives in Afghanistan. If there's a way we can help people find a new home, whether in our country or in another part of the world, we are looking for a way to do that. We'd ask you to pray about that. Deacons and pastors will be meeting Thursday. We'll discuss it and bring you our thoughts. But there are other needs, too. We have already been praying for the people of Haiti who suffered recently the earthquake and the tropical storm. And then our own country. Obviously, the people who have lost their homes in fires still raging out west, Hurricane Ida. Did tremendous damage. My siblings live in the path of that storm. We've been praying for my brother Brad as he's battling cancer. They got about 2 feet of water in their basement. But there's so many needs, and I believe we should do something. We've been spared those things. I think it's only right that we help those who are suffering. And then to let you know, after the conclusion of the service, before you leave, there's a statement I need to make that is for the New Life family. So if you're visiting, we'd ask that you go on to the walk group or just wait for us in the sanctuary. It should not be more than 5 or 6 minutes. But if you are a member of the church family, it's important that you be here for that statement. All right? Well, let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful time of worship. Father, if Grant had pronounced the benediction and closed in prayer, we would have left with our souls filled, Lord, with the truth of your glory and your beauty. And Lord, we have already been drawn into your presence. And thank you, Lord, for our worship team, week in and week out, surrendered to be used of you to do just that. And what a joy it will be for Don to preach after that worship. Lord, bless him richly, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for the men who are gifted to proclaim the word of God to us. And Lord, there are many needs that we want to take to your throne room because, Lord, you're delighted to meet those needs. We continue to pray for the Smothers family. Father, that you would continue to draw them to yourself, for you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And Lord, as only you can, you are redeeming this in their lives and our lives. But Father, help us to be led by your Spirit to show love in practical ways to Greg and to the girls in these days. Lord, we think of Betsy Embry as, Lord, she has begun her chemotherapy. And Lord, thank you for how well she tolerated that. And Lord, for just her extraordinary service to us, Lord, particularly in Awana, but Lord, bless her and encourage her. Lord, remember Carl Kessler, Father, with such a long way to go. And Lord, whatever he's experiencing in the inner person, Lord, unable to communicate to us right now, Father, minister peace to his heart, healing to his body, encouragement to his soul. And Father, bless Matt and Elaine as, Lord, they continue to make decisions on his behalf. Lord, there are so many other needs. And Lord, help us to ask the question every day, Lord, how can I be used by you to meet a need, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement? And Lord, I thank you so much for my brother. Lord, bless him, I pray, with just a fresh awareness of your presence and assurance of your love. And Father, be his strength and Eileen's strength, Lord, in what has been such a long and difficult journey, and now, Lord, dealing with flood water. Have mercy on the thousands of people in our country trying to recover from fires and floods and a hurricane. Lord, I know you are calling to us to turn to you as a nation. And Father, I pray that we will humble ourselves and surrender to your good and acceptable and perfect will. So Father, in all aspects of our service today, Lord, in the preaching, in our children's church, in Sunday school, walk group, nursery, the Hispanic service to follow, Father, may you get glory. And I pray that in every church, opening the word of God, proclaiming the gospel around the city and across the country and around the world today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don.
Good morning. I have a confession to make. I have married an incredibly wise woman. Now, I know this to be the case because she said two things this week that were rooted in wisdom. The first thing she said was, maybe if you play drums before you preach, you won't walk around as much. And the second thing, yesterday I was thinking to myself as I was working at Chick-fil-A, I was thinking, you know, I've worn my light blue polo shirt and my dark blue polo shirt to preach. And I like preaching in a polo shirt because it gives me freedom of movement. And I've worn both of those shirts, and I text her and I say, honey, I need a new shirt to preach in. And she sends me a picture of this shoe-matching polo shirt. Now, I if you know me, you know I couldn't pass that up, so I'm like, yeah, that's the one. That's the I didn't even have to. It wasn't like seven or eight pictures later. No, it was like right off the bat. So those are a couple of the ways that I know I've married an incredibly wise woman. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we start our conversation this morning. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your very presence today. We know, God, that it's not just a bunch of people that are gathered together to hear something. We know that you, the sovereign of the universe, are here in our midst because where two or three are gathered, there you are. And Lord, we gather today in your name. We gather today for your glory. We gather today to not just get something from the word. Lord, that can be an almost selfish thought. Lord, we do want to receive your wisdom, your truth, and your blessing as we study your word today. But Lord, we also want to return glory to you as we look at your word, because every time your children gather around the text of Scripture, you can be glorified in that. Lord, I ask this morning that we would rightly divide the word of truth, that we would be wise as we take it in, that we would be thoughtful of all of the steps that we need to take today, that the Holy Spirit would remind us incredibly that you, the faithful God of the universe, are working in each of our hearts individually and for your glory. God, we thank you for your word, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you'll take your copy of the text of Scripture today with me, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If a neighbor doesn't have a copy of the Word of God with them, invite them to share your text. That would be great. That'd be fantastic. Now here's what's happening. There are times that I might get a little long-winded. That is no longer just a simple joke. That's pretty much absolute truth. So today I kept it short by only making 7 points in this message. So we're gonna aim at working through these points and thinking through these things. However, today's message is going to include a volume of about 3 chapters here in 2 Corinthians. Earlier on in the week, I texted Pastor and I said, "Hey, Pastor, I got a question for you. I've been looking through notes recently and trying to figure out if we have, as a church, dealt with anything in these 3 chapters of the text of the Word of God." Because I was having that repeated, like, deja vu moment, you know? Like, I've been here. Wait, have we been here as a church? Did I not take notes on that one? And I didn't want to duplicate something. But it felt very familiar. So I texted him, and he said, "No, I haven't been there at all." And we came to some conclusions in our conversation. And then last night, as I was finalizing kind of the outline for today's message, I was going through my Bible cover, and I found a journal in my Bible cover. And in that journal, as I opened it up and thumbed through it, it was a journal that I had begun when Jake Smith was working with me here as a ministry intern for basically the second semester of his senior year. He and I were working together. We were doing all kinds of stuff together. And I took him on a ministry trip to New York where I was speaking at a youth conference out there. And the text that I was using for the youth conference in New York State happened to be chapter 3, message 1, chapter 4, message 2, and chapter 5, message 3. And I'm going through this journal, and I'm like, goodness gracious, like, all the things that I had been questioning all week and trying to figure out, is this something that my church family has already been blessed by that maybe I missed, or is this something that has happened at another time in another place? And the Lord just, in his sovereignty and absolute infinite wisdom, he said, "Oh, I'm going to give you this so this can be a piece that's off your mind." The Lord did incredible things through this text of Scripture in my life 8 years ago, and in the lives of about 575 high school students in New York State. And I'm praying that the Lord does great work in all of our lives this morning as we look at this text. If you're a ravenous note taker, then you can feel free. I will try to, as I often do, review each of the points as I present them so that we have them. So folks that really love taking notes, that's a great thing. I think it's awesome. But you'll have opportunity to catch on to these things. Here's a basic title for this morning: Ministry Impact on the Believer's Life. Ministry Impact on the Believer's Life. That's your title for today. In chapter 3, simply because I want to make sure we have an understanding of context, but don't only be able to read this is this, and I want to grab on to pieces in chapter 3 and make sure that we're understanding them. So I'm actually going to be starting today in verse 4 of chapter 3. Here's what it says 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. First thing we need to understand, there is a ministry of the new covenant. That's kind of overriding principle right at the top, the ministry of the new covenant. And here's the idea. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we have a covenantal relationship as believers with God for all of eternity. That covenant was made new at the cross. Everything up until that point was the ministry of death. You're like, dude, that's pretty heavy. I'm like, dude, it is. Because here's what's happening. The only thing that the law provided was the fact that we as sinners were condemned to death and an eternity in hell without the sovereign work of God through the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the ministry of death. So, if we've got the ministry of death, then it goes on from there and calls that ministry of death the ministry of condemnation. Now here's what's happening. The foundation of the Old Testament law was rooted in God providing the Ten Commandments to Moses. When Moses came off the mountain, down the hill, he entered the camp and had to put a veil over his face because the glory of God permeated his physical being so sufficiently that he glowed like a beacon. Now, if you and I were there to witness this, it would have been a shock and awe moment. My father is blessed with incredible baldness. My father, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, wears some kind of cap on his dome. In the winter, he wears like a knit hat and he rolls it up a couple of times because he doesn't need his ears covered as much as not making sure that the heat doesn't escape from his head and he gets chilly. So nonstop, in the house, out of the house, wherever he goes, he's got this knit cap rolled up a couple of times right here on the top of his chrome dome. In the summertime, he's got a ball cap. Usually it's a ball cap. He gets in Alexandria Bay, New York. He gets a new one every 3 or 4 years till the perspiration from his head permeates the structure of the ball cap and it begins to biodegrade. Now, that ball cap that he wears it all the time. The only time he doesn't have a ball cap on or a knit cap on is when he goes to church or when he's praying at home. Most of the rest of the time, we get the Shekinah glory reflecting off of his head if he takes his ball cap off. I remember as a child, we went to the New York State Fair, and my father decided that he was going to wear a ball cap that was like a trucker-style hat with mesh in the top. And we were out at the New York State Fair all day walking around in the sun. And the sun permeated that ball cap. And then he was really reflective, but the reflectivity was red. And he was glowing for days, and it made him sick because all of that solar radiation had permeated his scalp so severely that he started to get heat stroke from that. Now Moses comes off the mountain and he's standing there before the nation of Israel, and he is glowing with this reflected glory that far surpasses any semi-humorous anecdote that I could ever come up with. He's standing there with the reflected glory of God glowing out of his face as he has just received the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. You see, when we look solely at the Old Testament law, the only thing that we can grab onto is the knowledge that we cannot, in ourselves, arrive at God's perfect holy standard. We're going to miss it every time. Just this week, for me, multiple times. If I were trusting in my own righteousness, if I were trusting in my absolute obedience to the law, I would have failed so epically just in the last calendar week that the sovereign, perfect, holy God of the universe's holy, perfect standard could not even be met. And that's just in the last 7 days. So here's what we've got. So far, we've got the overriding principle of the ministry of the new covenant. In point one, we have the ministry of death, its foundation in the law. Point one, the ministry of death, its foundation is the law. Another point under that, or in parallel with that, the same phrasing with a little bit different wording, is the ministry of condemnation. So that's point one. We've got the law. We've got the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. Let's go on from there. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, which there was, because God's sovereignty and God's law is perfect. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. The ministry of righteousness, that's point two, the ministry of righteousness. That ministry of righteousness reflects the glory of God. The ministry of righteousness reflects the glory of God. Some people, when they look at the law, they think, man, the law has been given perfectly, and therefore, this is that ministry of righteousness. But the ministry of righteousness did not happen through the law. The ministry of righteousness happened through a perfect, holy Savior giving his life 100% for you and I. Not holding anything back. The ministry of righteousness has its foundation in the cross of Christ. The ministry of righteousness reflects the glory of God. Now, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, don't walk around with glowing faces. Well, not in the same way Moses did. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, can walk around with the windows to our soul exposing the glory of God in our countenance. Someone that I care about dearly over the last 9 or 10 months especially, has gone through a major proactive change in their spiritual life. And from 9 or 10 months ago, this individual, their countenance has been entirely transformed. And it hasn't been transformed because they got a zapping of the Holy Spirit. No, it has been transformed as they have obeyed God and been faithful in their walk with Christ. They have been changed. Have we been changed? Do our countenances reflect the fact that the sovereign God of the universe is living within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we are indwelled in that ministry so that we are changed, not just like, hey, I got my fire insurance card, I'm going there. But no, it is bigger than that because it impacts who we are, the structure of the way we live our lives. yesterday, I'm working in the kitchen preparing like a bazillion sandwiches, because that's one of the myriad of things that I do at Chick-fil-A, and I'm standing there, and I'm listening to a couple of people that work in what we call Chicken Alley. Chicken Alley is where they fillet the chicken, and then they bread the chicken, and then they put it in the fryer, because it's all a hand-done process at Chick-fil-A. Advertisement. But they go through this process, and they go through this process tens of thousands of times a day. And you never know the conversations you're going to hear coming out of Chicken Alley, because they're literally standing there unfolding a chicken breast over and over and over, and they get talking. And yesterday they were making all kinds of jokes, and some of the jokes were pretty funny, and some of the jokes were like they were picking on people that no longer work with us. I think we've all probably been in that scenario too, like somebody leaves and then everybody shoots them down after they walked out the door. And I'm standing there making sandwiches, and I don't have time to walk over and go, you know. So I'm standing there, and I'm making the sandwiches, and I go over to get another tray of fillets so that I can put them on my sandwiches. And I say, you guys were talking about this an hour and a half. Isn't there anything else to discuss in the whole world? Now, I made it a joke to try to be disarming enough that they wouldn't continue the process of just ripping on somebody. I wanted to make sure that I wasn't being involved, because the Holy Spirit was saying, you know what? Some of those things might have hints of truth, but they weren't spoken in a way that honors God or that uplifts another individual. And if those things are the case, then I don't want to be involved in that. But honestly, probably 15 or 20 things came to my mind that I could say this here, and it could flow out of my face, and then I could damage my testimony for what the Lord could do in this place. You see, when we are reflecting the glory of God, our words and actions, our countenance, they all count for something. Now, I have the benefit of working with a lot of believers in Jesus Christ, and for that I'm very thankful. I also have the benefit of working with a lot of people who have yet to meet Jesus Christ. And I think we got to take that particular view with everybody we come in contact with. They just have yet to meet Jesus Christ. And I want those people that I work with to see Christ in me not as a belligerent bring down the hammer anytime you say something dumb, but to be that voice of kindness and reason in those settings. I wish I could say that I've done that every time, but there have been times that I have not been Holy Spirit empowered to do that. I have not surrendered my mouth to the work of the Holy Spirit in those moments. That's just something that the Lord worked in a way yesterday that was refreshing and fulfilling. So, the ministry of righteousness was point two. The ministry of righteousness reflects the glory of God. The ministry of righteousness reminds us that human glory is fleeting. The ministry of righteousness reminds us that human glory is fleeting. Throughout this part of the text, in context, we see that what Moses has had happen, the glowing, the reflecting of that glory of God, it says in three different ways in the text, or maybe more, that is diminishing and will end. Ladies and gentlemen, human glory, even that which is reflected from being in the presence of God, diminishes. And I'm going to take a little aside here and say, needs to be refreshed only in as much as it reflects God. Right? If the joy of our countenance, if the strength of our words, if the way in which we transport the Holy Spirit into our worlds starts to fade. It needs to be refreshed. If it's all about our glory, it needs to be kicked out the door with both feet. You see, when we look at the glory of God and when we are reflecting the glory of God, the foundation on which our relationship with Him is based gives us the tip of the spear to reach into people's lives with the gospel. So, here's what we got for point two. The ministry of righteousness reflects the glory of God. Human glory is fleeting. Here's the third sub-point under that one. God's glory transforms us as image bearers. God's glory transforms us as image bearers. You see, we bear the image of God because we are designed with intellect, emotion, and will. We are designed as human beings who can respond to the gospel. I have a dog. You're like, what in the world? That was the whiplashiest transition ever. I have a dog. My dog responds to like two things, and neither of them are Pip and Stop It. No, Pip and Stop It doesn't work at all. But what the dog responds to is treats and sometimes discipline. That's a big sometimes. That's a sometimes in capital letters. But treats and discipline are the only thing my dog responds to. My dog doesn't have the capacity to understand the deepest nuances of how the soul functions. He's dumb. I love him, but he's about the dumbest creature I've ever seen in my life. He's adorable. You can come over and meet him. He'll jump all over you. But he's dumb. You see, you and I have this incredible God-designed ability to be image bearers. We carry with us not only as image bearers intellect, emotion, and will, but we carry also spiritual image bearers as transporters of the Holy Spirit of God in His indwelling ministry. We're image bearers. So, God's glory transforms us as image bearers. So here's point two in its completeness now. Ministry of righteousness reflects the glory of God. Human glory is fleeting. God's glory transforms us as image bearers. Now we're jumping in. Oh, man, we've made it through two whole points already. This is fantastic. Now we're jumping into point three. We're going to start right at the beginning of chapter four. We made it through a whole chapter, people. One whole chapter down. Yes. Here we go with chapter four. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's point three, main point. The ministry by mercy. The ministry by mercy. Not only did Jesus Christ do all the work of our redemption by dying on a cross and raising from the dead 3 days later, he did all the work of our redemption. Not only that, if God had not been merciful, that would not have engaged in our needy hearts at all. It would have been a wash without God's mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm happy for God's mercy. You see, we have ministry by mercy. Here's the first point. Ministry by mercy. That ministry enlivens the spirit. It enlivens the spirit. Sorry, I was just double-checking the next one. It enlivens the spirit. There are times as we wander through life that we lose hope. Have you ever been in that place? That you seem to understand or believe because of the location of the suffering that you're in, that there is no hope to be found in that moment. I've been there. I think each of us have been there in different ways. In the loss of loved ones or in the departure of loved ones. We go through those moments of absolute hopelessness. When God allows for a major change vocationally and we don't see a light on the horizon we can run to. We go through those moments of almost absolute hopelessness. But because of the ministry of mercy, it enlivens our very souls, and God's mercy gives us a foundation on which we can have hope in hopeless times. I'm not good at watching the news. Every time I watch the news, I'm reminded of how hopeless the world is apart from Christ. And how people will jam anything at all into that void so that they can self-perceive they have some kind of hope, but everything they jam into the void is hopelessness in itself. You see, there's no hope in pleasure on its own. There's no hope in getting away from our problems by drugs or alcohol. There's no hope in any of the things that the world tries to jam in that void. There is hope, and there is an enlivening of the soul, of the innermost part of our humanness. There's an enlivening there because of the mercy of God, because we were destitute and broken, and God said, I got a plan. And that plan is to give you a future and a hope. That's pretty stinking awesome. That's pretty fantastic that God had that plan, because we can't run to anything else. There's nothing else that's going to fill that void. There's always going to be something that we think it'll be the next thing we grab onto. And if we're grabbing on to anything other than the mercy of God, we are grabbing on to air. Valueless. But if we have hope in the mercy of God, in the foundation that was set in Jesus Christ, we have value that is extreme. We have a foundation that is indestructible. We have love, mercy, and grace that completely satisfies. The ministry of mercy, subpoint one, it enlivens the spirit. Subpoint two, it impacts behavior. Doesn't it? It impacts behavior. When we truly understand more and more day after day the mercy of God, our behavior begins to change, not because we are living in the realm of the ministry of death, but because we are living in the realm of the ministry of mercy. And when we have God's mercy, it begins to have an impact in our behavior, and our behavior in turn has an impact in those countenance things, in the way in which we treat people and one another. It has an impact across the board in how God works in our souls to make us more like Jesus Christ. And as we become more like Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, our behavior begins to transition. I think that's easier to see in the lives of teenagers or children. Sometimes we get the old dog, new tricks mentality as adults, where, wait a second, you know what, I've lived this way and done this thing for all of this amount of time, and I'm going to continue on this journey and just do this thing because this is how I do it. I have believers in churches that I have ministered to and alongside of that live with that mindset. They live with the mindset, well, you know what, I'm just going to hang on to this thing or that thing. I'm going to continue to live in this way or that way because, you know what, we're outside the law, and I don't need to, you know. But the fact of the matter is, the ministry of mercy continues to work in you and I. Let it do its work. All of us. Let it do its work. Because as the ministry of mercy works, every one of us can be changed. I had some dear, beloved friends in the church in Montrose where I worked a few years back now. They both gone on to glory. At that point when I was there, they were in their early 80s. And my dear friend John and his wife Vivian, they engaged with the teenagers in the church more passionately than I've ever seen anybody in their 70s and 80s engage. John had an electric guitar that he bought in 1957. And we're not talking just any electric guitar. We're talking about a Gibson SG. Yeah, see? I knew I'd get a nod from this corner. With a Bigsby tailpiece. Whew. That guitar was hot. It was pretty. And my man John, he could play that guitar like nobody's business. He had caught his fingers in the belt of an old tractor, and so they were kind of like this, which basically, I guess, set him up for like 5 or 6 really awesome chords. Because my man John would play, and Vivian played honky-tonk piano by ear. And John and Vivian, whenever we would have teen events, the teens would be like, hey, we're coming over to your house tonight. Can we invite John and Vivian? They're 82 and 84 years old. Teenagers are getting together to watch movies and eat pizza, and they want John and Vivian there. And it's like, can John bring the guitar? Because that's who they were. You see, they had a ministry mindset that impacted their behavior so much so that when I would lead a student to Christ at the outreach ministry we called the Craze, after calling home, John and Vivian would be a lot of times the first people I would call. Before I called the senior pastor, before I called anybody else, because here's what I knew. I would get from the other end of the phone. I'm a person that likes positive feedback, so that was the first thing. But second of all, they'd be like, we're going to be praying for that kid. We want his name. We want his parents' names. We want his birthday. We want his shoe size. We want everything imaginable that you know about that kid, because we're going to start praying. Joel has never met John and Vivian, right? He's never met them, but they prayed for him like fiends. Ladies and gentlemen, the ministry impact of understanding the mercy of God gives us a foundation on which our behaviors are changed. Gives us a foundation on which we can focus on the testimony of what God can do. That's the next one. So, the ministry of mercy enlivens the spirit. It impacts behavior. It focuses our testimony. When was the last time you had a testimony that you couldn't wait to share with the body of Christ because God had done something so incredible that you wanted his children to celebrate it together? Man, the mercy of God does just that. God is working in each of our lives and in each of our workplaces. God is working in each of our homes. God is working in every facet of who we are as mercy understanding believers in Jesus Christ. He's working. When do we testify? We get together and we talk about our prayer requests. But when do we testify about God's faithfulness? When do we say, man, this is what God did this week that blew my mind? There's lots of those times. As part of that journal, I decided since it was in part about Jake, that I was going to send Steve pictures in that journal. At one of the points in that journal, it said that 30 students had gotten up at the invitation to make different decisions for Jesus Christ. So, at that moment, not as much by way of numeric value, but by way of impacting how the text changes people's lives, 30 students at a conference in New York State 8 years ago got up to make a decision for Jesus Christ. It impacted their behavior. It changed their countenance. It made a substantive impact in focusing their testimonies. And when we look at that, now 8 years later, I do not have recorded the names of the 30 students that I was told by the leaders of the conference had made decisions. I don't have their names. But I'm sitting there reading the journal from 8 years ago, and I can tell you one thing I did. When I got to that phrase in the journal, I sat down and I started praying for 30 kids that I don't know where they are now. Their lives could have headed in any number of different directions. I have no idea. But I know that the sovereign God of the universe that plants a seed does not let that seed wither and die. He continues to form that seed for his glory. And I'm praying for 30 kids in New York that I haven't prayed for in 8 years. Not because they're popping into my mind again, but because the sovereign God of the universe used the text of Scripture 8 years ago that I journaled into a journal that I wasn't expecting to even be able to find, that then says that there were 30 students that made decisions at the invitation altar call at that conference. So I'm praying for them. I don't know who they are, but I'm going to pray for them. You see, God is not done. The ministry of mercy enlivens the spirit. It impacts behavior. It focuses our testimony, and it illuminates the person of Jesus Christ within us. It illuminates the person of Jesus Christ within us. For God who said, let this light shine out of darkness, this is verse 6, has shown in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It illuminates the person of Jesus Christ within us. All right, now we're rolling. Here's point four. Here, in point four, we've got the ministry of manifestation. The ministry of manifestation. Christ's immortality, this is sub-point one. Christ's immortality is brought to bear on our mortality. The ministry of manifestation. Christ's immortality is brought to bear on our mortality. Simplest way to put that. Because Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, and lives eternally at the right hand of God, he is immortal. We, on the other hand, are bound in a mortal coil known as our body, and at the moment of our death, oh Lord, please blow the trumpets, or at the moment of our resurrection and our rapture, We will gain immortality because of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. It is brought to bear on our mortal selves. No longer do we have to live with the threat of hell around the corner. Now we can live with the joy of heaven in our future. Lord, please, near future. We don't have to be bound to mortal sin. We can be freed through Christ's immortality. We are spiritually, and this is subpoint two under point four, and we're rolling. We are spiritually reanimated because his life is given in place of our death. We have a men's Bible study that meets on Thursday nights. Guys, listen carefully. Men, this is where you open your ears nice and wide. This Thursday night at 6:30, we're starting back up for this semester. We are going to be working through the rest of the book of Daniel. No worries, though, guys, because most of you heard all of the stuff we've already talked about from the book of Daniel in Sunday school as kids. We've already covered chapters 1 through 5. We're getting on to that kind of the stuff that parallels more directly with the book of Revelation now. So we're going into the second half of the book of Daniel, and we would love, gentlemen, we would love to have you join us. It is a fantastic and rewarding time, and not only do we have an excellent and enjoyable Bible study together, we have wonderful fellowship, we have wonderful prayer time, and we have times that we just call out in testimony what God has done in that week. It is well worth it, gentlemen, and if you have any questions, please see Pat or I. We would be glad to answer your questions, but this Thursday night, 6:30, right out at the coffee tables. That's where we're at. Now you're like, wait a second, why did he go that way? In our Bible study, a year and a half ago, Paul Gathard and I were sitting and we were talking about parallels in science fiction story writing and proper biblical theological understanding. You're like, wait just a dadgum minute here. How are there any parallels between science fiction and biblical sound doctrine and understanding? Oh, man, the conversation went on for probably what, Pat, 25 minutes, half hour? Yeah, Pat's nodding. Oh, he's not dozing. I'm kidding. We had this conversation, went on for about 20 minutes or half an hour, and Paul and I started grabbing on to all of these themes that we've seen in some of the extracurricular reading we enjoy. We are reanimated. We are brought from death to life through the sovereignty of God and the incredible work of the Holy Spirit indwelling the ministry of the believer. That, my friend, is something that apart from proper biblical theology, you only see in really strange science fiction. But God did it better, because God's redemption is not just bringing dead things back to life so they can walk around like this. God's plan is that he brings us back to life so we can be fully redeemed. And not only be redeemed, but rejoice in that redemption. And not only rejoice in that redemption, but be engaged with the work of God both here in our lives on earth for the rest of our lives and for all of eternity. We can walk with him in the splendors of heaven forever. We are reanimated. And we're surrounded by dead things walking around. All day, every day, we're surrounded by that. We are surrounded by dead things walking around because the body of Christ has the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have been reinvigorated to life. And the world does not have salvation, and the world does not have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the world does not have the reawakening, the re-enlivening, the reanimating that we do as the body of Christ and our spirit. point number five. Oh, I'm going to go over review point four in case you need to grab pieces for your notes. The ministry of manifestation. Christ's immortality is brought to bear on our mortality. If you want a verse to put alongside of that, 4, 11, and 12. We are spiritually reanimated. This is point subpoint two. We are spiritually reanimated because his life is given in place of our death. His life is given in place of our death. Here's point five. We have the ministry of renewal. The ministry of renewal. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Here's what it says there. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We have this ministry of renewal. We are renewed, subpoint one. We are renewed spiritually, even if we are experiencing the timely wasting away of our bodies. We have a little joke as a praise band. Tony one evening was coming up with band names, because that's what you do when you're playing together and having fun. And so I happen to be wearing one of my Chelsea jerseys. If you're unfamiliar, Chelsea is a soccer team in London, England, and I'm a big fan of Chelsea soccer team. So I was wearing one of my Chelsea jerseys, and Tony looked up, and he's like, oh, Chelsea again with a Chelsea jersey. And I said, it's either this or Bayern Munich, buddy. That's how it works. Wednesday nights, I'm in a soccer jersey. He's like, oh, Chelsea again. Oh, I got it. Let's see here. He says, oh, I got a name for our band. It's Chelsea and the Fatty Livers. Now, that was taking my torso into full account, my friends, because it was covered in a Chelsea jersey, and my doctor told me about 4 months ago that I have a fatty liver. Now, this fatty liver thing, unlikely to take my life in the next 30 years. It probably won't be the way I go. Doctor still tells me I have to drink less sweet tea, which is the ultimate torture. You see, when I was in college, I weighed 142 pounds. Now I don't. There has been a pretty major change in the sequence of the last 20 years. When I was in college, I used to be the wrestling team manager. And as the wrestling team manager, when the other team didn't have a 142-pounder, I threw on a singlet and some headgear and borrowed somebody else's shoes, and I went out on the mat, and I raised my hand, and I, my friends, am an undefeated intercollegiate wrestler. Never lost a match. I'm in the record books because I raised my hand 3 times. This is all I did. The ref comes over, grabs your wrist, goes, oh, you win, okay, and then you go back and sit down and give the guy back his shoes. You see, we are experiencing the wasting away of our bodies. We're experiencing it in all kinds of different ways. We are experiencing a transition in this mortal coil that ultimately will end in our death and then resurrection or our rapture. But for now, we're wasting away. But we have the ministry of renewal as point five. We are renewed spiritually, even if we are experiencing the timely wasting away of our bodies. Our renewed spirits, this is point two under that one. Our renewed spirits draw our attention to the importance of eternal truth. As we are renewed day by day because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we are reminded that God's plan for the tomorrows is way cooler than we can even imagine. I'm looking forward to the tomorrows. Now, we can rejoice in the presence of Christ on this side of eternity, but when we get to the tomorrows, when we get to our eternal home, the presence of Christ will be tangible and visible. We will see him as he is, and he will see us redeemed because of his work. So, point five, ministry of renewal. We are renewed spiritually even if we are experiencing the timely wasting of our bodies. Our renewed spirit, this is two, our renewed spirit draws our attention to the importance of eternal truths. Point six, we have the ministry of the eternal residence. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to read that. You have an opportunity this afternoon to catch up on that for yourselves and do a comparative study with just a couple of points that I'm going to give you under point 6, the ministry of our eternal residence. No matter, here's subpoint 1, no matter what our earthly tent of a body has as limitations, our future heavenly dwelling is guaranteed for all believers. No matter what our earthly tent of a body has as limitations, our future heavenly dwelling is guaranteed for all believers. For all believers. Did you catch that? Important phrase. Not guaranteed for everybody, guaranteed for all believers. The body of Christ has that eternal heavenly dwelling. Those who do not know Christ have eternal damnation. Whether we like it or not, it doesn't give us the warm, fuzzy feelings to talk about it, but it's a fact. It's a fact that's communicated over and over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout the Word of God. There are only two destinations. One destination is for the body of Christ, and one destination is for everyone who has never accepted Christ as their Savior. How we engage with our body for bringing about spiritual benefit will honor God and bless us. That's subpoint 2. Here we go. How we engage with our body for bringing about spiritual benefit will honor God and bless us. On to our final point. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, and this is verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves, and it is for God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him, for whose sake he died and was raised. Two quick points and we're wrapped up. The ministry of reconciliation, the paramount task of every believer is to see individuals reconciled to God through the gospel. Did you catch that? The paramount task. The paramount task is not just, hey, let's get together and have a potluck. The paramount task of every believer is to see individuals reconciled to God through the gospel. We got a job to do. Paramount task of every believer is to see individuals reconciled to God through the gospel. And subpoint 2 here. When we let the love of Christ control us, it should flow out to to a world that desperately needs to be redeemed and reconciled to God. When we let the love of Christ control us, it should flow out to a world that desperately needs to be redeemed and reconciled to God. This afternoon, as you're enjoying your lunches together, take a look at chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Because the ministry of reconciliation is the thing that most fulfills the body of Christ. We are reconciled to God, and we can be the voice of reconciliation for those around us. Let's pray. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your glory, you came down to intervene. You came down to set a foundation for ministry. You didn't just give us the ministry of death in the law. You gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which brings us through Christ to you. Lord, we love that. As believers in Jesus Christ, we love that. The world doesn't get it. They only see that they want pleasure, they want money, they want whatever other thing they can try to fix the void with. But we see that Jesus Christ gave it all so we can be reconciled to you. Lord, we honor you with this day, and we thank you that your word is quick, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we would ask that it would divide us soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that it would ultimately bring about the character of Christ in us, in whose name we pray. Amen.